Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, you have invited us to walk with you in this life. And Lord, when we surrender ourselves to you, our lives change. So Lord, this morning as we've gathered together, both online and in person, we pray that in some small way, to someone here today, Jesus will become very real. So Lord, help us to make you real through song, through word, through community, to make a difference in wherever we find ourselves, because faith in you means everything. So Lord, we pray today in your name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Kids can go to Kids Connection right now, and youth also have their study this morning, so youth are welcome to go ahead. No, don't make me sing. I thought there was a chord to introduce on. No. We want people to stay. Awesome. Hey, we're starting a brand new series, three parts, entitled Seduction. And we're talking about the problem of temptation. Now, if you're all human here this morning, we've all struggled in one way or in another with temptation. It is part of being human. That's the problem, okay? So we're going to talk about temptation, but we're going to see it through the story of Jesus being led into temptation by the Spirit of God. And that's the way we're going to kind of work this particular topic for the next 3 weeks. What is really interesting is kind of introduce this passage from Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, is that Jesus has just been baptized. He has just been, introduced by the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, right? The baptism has happened, and what most of us recognize, and what most scholars recognize, is the baptism is kind of the introduction to Jesus's public ministry. This is where it starts. Jesus is kind of anointed to do the work that he has been called to do. So it's a ministry of power and healing and teaching and all of this kind of stuff. But the very first thing that comes out of the gate in this anointed ministry that Jesus has now been publicly declared to do is what we're going to read right now. So I want to bring up Matthew 4, 1 to 4. And this is what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. There's an intentionality right here immediately in the public ministry of Jesus. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became hungry. Most of us would probably think he's become hangry as well, right? Okay, 40 days and 40 nights. How are you going to manage that? Okay, yeah, your personality is going to change dramatically, isn't it? Okay, during that time, the devil came and said to him, notice I've highlighted the word if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, oichi in Greek. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here is Jesus led by the Spirit. The symbolic place of the wilderness, by the way, is this place that has a long history in the tradition of the Jewish people. We all know about the wilderness, and the wilderness wanderings, and God feeding the people with manna, and just the 40 years of wandering and what that did for the people. And Jesus, and this whole picture is alluding back to, you know, the wilderness wanderings and how Jesus is victorious in this particular realm where many have failed. Where many have failed. It is important to note, by the way, that Jesus is fasting. Now, traditionally in that culture, in that time, to hear that Jesus is fasting means that he is feasting on the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And remember, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. To fast is to commit yourself to pray. Fasting is the spiritual discipline, by the way, of telling your body that you are not a slave to its cravings. See, we think of fasting as this, you know, it is a withdrawal, but it has a spiritual purpose behind it. Is that there are things and appetites that we are drawn towards because our body craves things. To fast is to say, I'm committing myself to God and not subjecting myself and becoming enslaved by the material things of this world. Fasting has a long history of spiritual power attached to it. So we can't deny that Jesus is participating in the practices of spiritual power at a very difficult physical time. And notice that the devil says, if you are the Son of God, which is, I think, a brilliant picture of how the devil tempts us in the first place. I think there's two powerful ways that he does it. He bases his lies on two particular tactics: doubt and timing. Both of those are in play right now. Okay, so automatically, if you are the Son of God, so now you've got to fight that. Yes, I am, and here's the reasons why. Because right away, doubt is introduced. Remember Adam and Eve? The serpent says, did God really say? We have all, I think all of us in one way or another, have said something doubtful about the person, character, nature of God in our own minds. We have echoed that particular questioning in one way or another. And notice the timing that the devil asks this. At a time when Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, he's not eaten. And that's where he finds himself. So if you are the Son of God, here's a legitimate thing. You've got to be hungry 40 days and 40 nights. So why don't you just take these stones, turn them into bread, and, you know, you're done. You feed yourself. And anybody who sees you out here starving for 40 days and 40 nights is going to wonder why you're punishing yourself when you could easily satisfy the hunger that you are experiencing. Do you realize that the Greek word for devil means slanderer, liar, enemy, adversary? There is no complementary word in Greek or in Hebrew, as a matter of fact, for the devil. You can't trust a single thing he says. You can't trust a single doubt that he would place in your mind. And in fact, you have to question his timing and the doubt that he's putting into your mind right away. Because that's the way he works. I love what John Mark Comer in his book, Live No Lies. If you want to read a great book, I've recommended that book before. I tend to agree with him. He says the devil, his goal is to spread death. We talk all the time about how he is the father and the author of lies, and that's all he knows how to do. But I think the end goal of the devil is to spread death. The means by which he uses to spread it is lies. But that's his end goal. And I know, I can say from personal experience as a pastor, that anytime we have, you know, fallen for the lies of the devil, it has killed something in somebody's life. It is the death of their soul. It is the death of relationship. It is the death of their personal integrity. It is the death of the career they've always dreamed about. There is always something that dies when the devil lies. I didn't mean to make that rhyme, but it did. But something dies whenever the devil lies. Okay? And Jesus, recognizing what's going on, goes back to this story that I just mentioned. You know, for 400 years, the people of Israel wandered, were enslaved in Egypt. Moses and the Exodus, and Moses bringing them out of slavery. And they wandered the desert for all this time. And they weren't just being fed physically when they were in the wilderness. They were learning a valuable lesson about God, a lesson that has to be repeated time and time and time again. Okay? We love to read in the Old Testament the struggles of the Jewish people coming out of slavery, being in the wilderness, all of that stuff. But there were critical spiritual lessons that were being learned while they're in the wilderness. Okay? And every time they picked manna and were able to, on a daily basis, get the food that they needed for sustenance, it would remind them that every single day, food was being provided by God, that their dependency was on God. And Jesus leans into this particular story and pulls out of it his response to the devil. Deuteronomy 8:1-3 is where he pulls this particular passage out. And it says back in that time, written by Moses, "Be careful to obey all the commandments I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character." Amazing. To prove your character. "And to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors." And here's the key line. "He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord." Now, modern application. Is the world better today than it's ever been? Maybe in some respects, but do you think? No, I don't, I'm not going to say that. We may be good in physical ways, material ways, but I think we are dying spiritually. I think we are at a place where people feel that bread is enough and have forgotten that we need sustenance through every word that comes from the Lord. I think that's what we have lost. I think that's what we have lost. The reason why God tested them was to remind them and to teach them that just having physical needs met is never going to be enough. Never. Okay? The wilderness, in the wilderness, God connected the physical sustenance with his word. Okay? And listen, Moses goes on in verses 10 to 14 of Deuteronomy. He says, when you have eaten your fill, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Notice that. Why is it that culturally, when we are living in better times, we have the tendency to ignore God than in the times when we are struggling? Okay? But that is the time to be aware, Moses writes. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and laws. For when you have become full and prosperous, that is the time to be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Now that's an ouch, isn't it? For many of us. That is an ouch. Okay? Because it hits home to the self-dependency, the self-reliance, the culture that we live in that is so good compared to so many other parts of the world. And here we are living in our plenty, and yet in a North American culture, how many of us have deserted God? Or felt that God is not important? Or we have forgotten that God is the one who redeems us, forgives us, stabilizes our lives, etc., etc., etc. So here are some essential truths about temptation. I'm going to give you some essential truths about temptation. Temptations are nothing more than lies. Okay? Temptations are nothing more than lies. There are two types of lies that are really effective, and the devil uses them in every instance. Those that are mostly true are the most dangerous lies. Those that are mostly true. The second one, those that are true but don't have the entire story told. Part of it's left out. Okay? And that's what the devil does with the stones and the bread. It's a legitimate need, but uses that to take away Jesus' dependency on the Father and to come to his own self-reliance and use your own power, use your own abilities. It's a legitimate need. You don't need the Father. You don't need God in this particular instance. Why don't you just take care of the situation, get it into your own hands, and stop the starvation nonsense? You can hear it, right? Don't make being hungry as the primary thing for Jesus. It's secondary. But Jesus calls out the lie and tells the devil, in essence, you cannot manipulate me. You see, lies distort our soul and drive us to ruin. Okay? Second thing, when we think of temptation, think of threat. Temptation is nothing more than the biblical word to threat. And whatever is dear to you will be threatened in one way or another. Okay? You know what is really bizarre about temptations? It's a threat that you make on yourself. Often, the threat happens in your mind. That's the temptation. That's the place where it happens. Any fishermen here? Okay? All right? You know you pick a certain lure for certain fish, right? Why? Yeah. Or worms, yeah? You know, why? Isn't that a beautiful picture of temptation? Whatever you're fishing for, you find the right hook or the right lure, or the right worm, or whatever, to attract the fish. The fish sees this thing and says, oh, I really like it. I'm going to bite it. and then bites into it, and then what, you know, oh, suddenly I'm dinner for somebody else. Okay? The smart fish goes, oh, it's got hooks on it. I'm not going near that one. If I want to live another day, isn't that what temptation's like? Don't you feel like you're just a fish and the lure's colorful enough? The hook is covered enough? The language, like, okay, right? I think it's a great illustration myself. But that's the way it works. It's the way it works. Here's the third thing about temptation. There's always more at stake than what exists in the moment you are tempted. There's always more at stake. You might say, oh, no one's ever going to know. It's only going to hurt once. I deserve this. You know, the list is endless, okay? But there's far more at stake in a temptation than in what happens in the moment. Okay, here are four things that usually get affected when you're tempted. And I'm sorry that they all start with F. I'm sorry about that. I don't like doing this kind of stuff, but it just happened to be that way. Okay? But your family are threatened, your friends are threatened, your future is threatened, and your faith is threatened. True? In every instance. Okay? Every temptation that you fall for affects or has collateral damage. There isn't a person in this room, person online, who hasn't been affected by somebody else's inability to stop temptation. We've all been byproducts or have all been affected by somebody else's inability to not be able to handle temptation. And in fact, you're going to have people say, well, this is just me. Live with it, right? Okay? So here's how we resist the devil. We resist the devil and his lies through spiritual disciplines. I want you to hear this, okay? Now, if you read, as we just read this, most of us have been taught to look at the fact that Jesus is hungry, that that's the weakness, that that's what the devil, focuses in on. And the timing is right, the doubt is being infused. But I happen to agree, I'm going to revert to John Mark Comer in his book, Live No Lies. I think he makes a really astute observation. And I think there's a reversal that happens here. Jesus has been fasting, feasting on the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus may be physically weak, but he's at the height of his spiritual power. In fact, he is in the perfect place to resist the devil. He's in the place because he's so attuned to the Word of God, the person of God, empowered by the Spirit, has been fasting, which is something that empowers you spiritually. You may not believe it, but if you do any studies about people who fast on a regular basis, they will tell you it is a spiritual empowerment that almost nothing else brings into your life. And Jesus is at the height of his spiritual power. That is why he sees the devil's lies clearly and is able to respond scripturally and push him away. But if it was a focus just on satisfying hunger, that's the way the devil diverts us from what's critically important in our lives, is how we need to be attuned and spiritually powerful to resist the things of the devil. That takes prayer, Bible study, fasting, community, all those kinds of things that are desperately needed in our world. And I think one of the things that happens when we reject God or we pull away from his word or we don't think it's relevant anymore or any of that kind of stuff, we become open to the devil's lies, and we can't resist them anymore because we don't have any spiritual power left. And I think that's the incredible lesson of this particular passage, is that even though Jesus has been weakened physically, if that is in fact true, by fasting 40 days and 40 nights, the fact of the matter, he's at his height of spiritual power against the devil. Amen? I want to introduce Dale to come up because we're going to transition into our communion time. I want to give him some time to be able to do that. So if you have your cups and want to prepare for communion, then go ahead. And you have a microphone? Good. All right.
Good morning. It's interesting, as John was just completing there and talking about spiritual disciplines, I think, you know, obeying this ordinance, participating in the Lord's Supper, is certainly a healthy spiritual discipline that we practice every month here at Village Green. And I love, too, the words of the song we sang earlier about what can wash away my sin. And we know it's not anything by way of works or church membership or anything like that. It's just nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so today I'm happy to, as an elder here at the church, to lead you in this ordinance, this spiritual discipline of remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. We have a cross, of course, on the wall, and we have it lit up because it's very important, and it's important for us to remember everything that Jesus did for us. So our practice is to do this regularly here at the church. We practice what we call an open communion, whereby you don't have to be a member of Village Green Community Church to participate, and we're happy to welcome those online to participate as well. And if you don't have the proper kind of juice that we normally use, you can use water or any kind of liquid to participate in this, and any kind of bread as well. And we hope those online will also participate. Or if you are not a believer and you're here this morning or online, we encourage you just to observe what we're doing, think about what we're doing. Hopefully you can learn from watching Christians practice this discipline of remembering what Jesus did for us. It's also the time of the month that we receive our benevolent offering, which we use to help needy people in our community and in our church family, and that will happen after the service. We'll call the ushers forward to receive another offering this morning, and we appreciate your support so that as elders we can help those in need that we meet and needs that come to our attention. I'd like to read the familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, where Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, said the following, and this is in the New International Version. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or woman ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So I just want to say this morning before we do this that you need to be involved in examining yourself, your relationship with God. If you're not sure you're a Christian, we encourage you just to watch. But we hope that all who are listening today really are sure that Jesus is their Savior, that Jesus died for them. So I'm going to pray for the Lord to guide us, each one, and just encourage you to give some time. We'll just be a little bit of silence before I pray, as you would examine yourself. Father, help us each one to examine ourselves this morning, to be sure that our faith is in Jesus alone, that we understand that nothing can make us right with you except our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this gift. We hope that all who are listening, all who are here this morning, have received that gift. And Lord, for others who may not yet have understood this gift and have not yet received it, we pray that they might be touched by your Spirit as they observe other people who are believers participating in this spiritual discipline. And Lord, help us through this obedience too to be strengthened in our faith, that we can stand against the lies of the devil, as Pastor John was encouraging us this morning. Help us to be faithful in Bible study, in prayer, in worship, in just drawing near to you to have the strength we need, because we know we have an enemy. But thank you, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So guide us each one. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I encourage you to take the bread. We're told that this is a symbol of the broken body of Jesus, and we are to eat this in remembrance of him. So let us eat together in remembrance of Jesus with thanksgiving. Then after the bread, it says he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So let us drink in remembrance of Jesus. Sorry, I should have given you a minute there. I know these things aren't easy to open, and I cheated and had mine open ahead of time. Sorry about that, but we're so thankful for Jesus and all that he did for us. And we're thankful this morning that we have a new member to welcome into membership. So we're going to invite Naomi Whitaker. Invite the ushers to come forward first. And then Naomi, you can come after the ushers. If the ushers can come forward, we're going to receive the benevolent offering. So I'll say a prayer for that. And then we'll have the new membership part. Thank you, Father, that we have these monies that we can give to help needy people. We are so blessed in this land and so well off, but some have struggles, some have difficult times that come into their lives, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us as elders to be sensitive to the needs of those around us and to use this money wisely to bless others. Lord, thank you for each one who is able to give today and bless these offerings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if Naomi can come forward, Naomi Whitaker, and also the elders, any elders that are also here this morning to welcome, we'll come down to the main level. Sure, we'll come down there, yeah. And
we'll just come down here. Yeah.
So the way we do it, Naomi is already a member of the church. She's been, we've interviewed her, talked with her. We appreciate her faith. And I'm going to pass it over to Pastor John. We just do this as a sort of what we call, I guess, a form. I'll talk for a little bit so they can get the offering over with, so that we can just have a formal welcoming. And Naomi, if any of you are interested in membership, if you're born again and saved and you want to become a member, we'd be happy to interview you, a couple of the elders, and talk to you about that. And it's a time, of course, that is very special when you join the church. I think I did it in June also. I just reminded of that 52 years ago, John, so it's been a while. Not here at Village Green, but in another wonderful church. So here's Pastor John.
You got a mic? I'm good. Thank you very much. As Dale has explained already, Naomi came into membership some time ago, but we not had the privilege of introducing her to the congregation and to welcome you officially. Now, I do want to read a passage of scripture that we typically read at these moments, and it comes from Colossians 3, 15 to 17, and it reads this. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. This is a community membership kind of passage. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. So Naomi, I just want to say a quick prayer for you and to welcome you into membership. But afterwards, I want to encourage people to take a moment and just to say hi to Naomi and thank her for being partnering with us here at Village Green. It's a privilege and honor to have you here. Yes?
Can I say one other thing? It was amazing in getting to know Naomi. She loves the Bible. I think she's read it through maybe 50 or 60 times. There's a challenge for some of you. And we're just, so she's not a new Christian. She's been around the block a few times. And we're just happy to have this type of lady joining our church.
Okay, if you're gonna do that, I'm going to do my bit, okay, right? So here we have this person who is incredibly discerning of biblical truth, who wants to partner with us. So what's that say about us? We're okay. Yeah. Did I have to fill in the blank? Okay, sorry. Okay. So for you to just affirm us in that way is a real honor and a privilege as well. So let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time of membership and acknowledging and recognizing Naomi coming into membership with us. Lord, we're just so thankful that she has willingly partnered with us as a new member. And Lord, as we introduce her to the congregation again, thank you for making her part of this community in a very practical way. So Lord, I pray for Naomi. I pray that you would just bless her with this decision as she continues to serve here at Village Green. And Lord, may she continue to be salt and light to the world around her for the cause and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Naomi, on behalf, welcome to Village Green. Yeah. I think the worship team can make their way to the platform and to send us off in style.